Our first scripture lesson is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in the Lord's word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch the morning, more than those who watch the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with the Lord is great power to redeem. If it is the Lord who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Beautiful. This morning's sermon passage is Luke's account about a woman anointing Jesus' feet using an alabaster jar of ointment. There is also an account of a woman doing the same thing in Matthew and Mark's Gospels. So it's easy to confuse and conflate the two versions. There are some differences, however. In Luke's gospel, this anointing takes place in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. And most importantly, Luke says nothing about the anointing having to do with Jesus' burial, and everything about the anointing having to do with this response of the woman who does it to Jesus' love and forgiveness. Listen now for God's word to and for us from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. He reclined to dine. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with tears and to dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this was who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for your feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Holy Spirit, we know that you are here and we welcome your presence. We know that you have a new thing to say each and every time your word is read and is proclaimed. Help us to be receptive and open to what you would say to each of us today as individuals and as your church. We are excited and grateful to be here, and we give you thanks for your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children's author Judith Vorst captures a slice of life in her book, Alexander and the Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. That is, at times in our lives, our experience too. Alexander just knew it was going to be a horrible day when he woke up and there was gum in his hair. And then his day just got worse. His best friend had deserted him. There was no lunch in his lunch bag. He had to eat lima beans for dinner, and there was kissing on TV. Things got so very bad that Alexander considered moving to Australia. Perhaps Simon the Pharisee felt like moving to Australia too. You know, nothing had gone right for him that day, at least at that dinner party. First, his dinner party had been crashed, and his home had become the scene of a shameful display of inappropriate affection by a woman, and she was known as a sinner. Next, the guest of honor, Jesus, the one who he thought would bolster his social standing, turns out not to be the prophet that Simon thought that he was. And finally, to add insult to injury, he bests Simon in an after-dinner riddle. The events of the evening would have been enough to cause any host to take a break from entertaining. First century dinner parties were very different from dinner parties of today. For one thing, they were very public in the sense that because of the construction of where people lived, their houses, you could easily walk around and see who was at that dinner party. In a culture based on honor and shame, it would have been quite a feather in Simon's cap if Jesus, the rabbi, was seen at his home. A second difference is that guests reclined on benches, and we've talked about this before, and they had three benches that were like a U, and the open part was where the servant would serve them, and each guest reclined on their left elbow, and so their feet would be facing the back. It would be easy for someone to come up behind them, and that's exactly what Luke tells us happened, saying, "She stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment." Can you imagine what a scene that must have been? There certainly was nothing about it that was decent and in order. Just exactly who did this woman think that she was? No matter what she thought, everyone in that room knew what she was. And what she was a sinner. The lines between the sinners and the righteous had been clearly drawn out in Luke's gospel and the passage that came before this one. It talked about John the Baptist's baptism. And the people that were coming, it was for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And the people that were submitting to baptism were the people that were on the margins, the outsides, like outsiders, like tax collectors, and those who nobody else had anything to do with. But Pharisees were the ones who were some of the best people around, even though they get a bad rap by Christians sometimes. They knew their Torah inside and out, and they had studied. And they felt as if they were in right relationship with God, and they rejected John's baptism. The word sinner that is used to describe the unnamed woman in the Greek is harmatia. It simply means to miss the mark. Whatever her sins were, Jesus sees in her the possibility for more. And she is not the only one who missed the mark in today's story. Jesus sees in Simon's life the possibilities for more too. And he tells Simon a riddle that holds up a mirror so that he can see himself. saying, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled their debts for both of them. Now which one of them will love him more?" In asking Simon to solve this riddle, Jesus helps Simon to realize that, in fact, he is the less loving than the woman who anointed him. Simon considered himself in right relationship with God. He was an upstanding Jew, but Simon could not experience the forgiveness and the love of Christ because he was unable at that moment to see himself in need of any forgiveness. He was doing okay and just fine by himself. You know, I think you were, Corbin, a little prophetic when you said, "Who sins? Others." It's other people, because we tend to think it's always somebody else other than ourselves. Paul reminds us, however, that we have all missed the mark, saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is that even though we all are sinners, verse 43 reminds us that Jesus is a friend of sinners. One Sunday morning, 3-year-old Reese was asked to say as much of the Lord's Prayer as he could remember. And so he bowed his head and he folded his hands and he said, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name." Well, although he got part of it right, as far as we know, Harold is not God's name. But God does indeed do art in heaven every time God creates a new human being. We are created in God's image, and we are God's masterpieces. We are the pinnacle of the creation, as the psalmist tells us. No, God is not blind to the mess we often make of things, but at the same time, when we ask and we are willing to change our ways, God forgives the wrong choices that we have made and never stops seeing the possibility for more in our lives, the hidden potential. Abundant life comes when we are able to accept God's love and forgiveness and able then to pass it on to others. But first, we have to see ourselves in need of that forgiveness. In verse 47 of today's reading, Jesus says this about that unnamed woman. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love." This verse helps us to understand that this woman's lavish display of affection is the result of having her sins forgiven. She didn't just wander in just into that dinner party by chance. She came prepared with an alabaster jar of precious ointment. Jesus' response to this woman reminds us that this text runs much deeper than just a common dinner party gone awry. In this passage, we are given insight into the very character of God, who sees beyond surface appearances and beyond current circumstances. As Samuel 16 teaches, the Lord does not see how mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks onto the heart, and we might add, into future possibilities. This church that I served when I was in seminary was an urban church, and they had been broken into many times, and one time that resulted in the breaking of a stained glass window. But they had an artist in their congregation, and that artist could see possibilities for that broken glass and fashion them into candle sconces. And then they sold them to members of the congregation and members of the community, and they used the proceeds to feed people who were hungry. When we are open to God's forgiveness, God takes all of the broken pieces of our lives and puts them back together, refashioning them for God's purposes. Do we believe that the wrong choices that we have made in the past can be forgiven? Is our guilt so great, our burden so heavy, that we feel alienated from God's love and the abundant life that that love offers? The movie The Mission tells a story about a priest named Gabriel and about a mercenary named Mendoza. On the way to building a mission in South America for the Indians there, Gabriel, played by Jeremy Irons, meets Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro, who has enslaved the Indians and he has also killed his brother. When their paths cross, Mendoza is inconsolable with the grief over what he has done. He's trapped by it. But Gabriel persuades Mendoza to go with him to travel back to the Indian village. The priest straps a large sack of armor on Mendoza's back. At the beginning of their journey to the village, they climb over cliffs and waterfalls, and all the time he's carrying that pack of armor, very heavy armor, on his back. When they reach the village, of course, the Indians see Gabriel first, and they're very happy to see him, and then they see Mendoza, and they're not so happy, as you might imagine, to see him. One of the men from the village pulls out his knife out of the sheath, and he holds it to Mendoza's neck, and Mendoza is resigned to the fact that he's probably going to kill him, but then he does something that is totally unexpected. He cuts away what was holding that backpack of armor on Mendoza's back, and it falls away. Scripture tells us that nothing in life can separate us from the love of God that we know in Jesus Christ. And John Calvin said that whenever we fall short, we should recall our baptism and know that we are God's, and remember that we are God's special and unique masterpieces, each one of us. And God has something important that God wants to do through each of us in every time and part of our lives. And if we get bowed down by all the things that we have done wrong, we are not free to make something beautiful out of our lives that God would like to do. Today, with joy and anticipation, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we remember that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are here with all of the saints who are in the sanctuary, but we truly believe that we are joined by the saints of all times and all places, so in some way that we just can't quite understand and wrap our minds about. But all of those saints who have gone before and all of those who are yet to be born. But the best part is we are joined by the spiritual presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in this meal. And that love that we know never ever lets us go. So remember the promise and the promise that God has made to us in baptism, claiming us as God's beloved in a bond that can never be severed. Let God's forgiveness cut free whatever pack of sins you are carrying, and then be a channel of God's grace and pass it along to other people. Abundant life is available here, today, and in every moment. We don't even have to go to Australia to find it. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.